Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning. Father, we thank you for answering our prayers. Even just thinking about Pastor Paul this week, and we've been praying for him even for some time now before he's left for safety for his trip, and we've seen that. Of course, we do pray for continued safety as he serves there and for the people he's ministering to. But we thank you that when we do pray, our words don't fall on deaf ears. And I'm comforted all the time by the passage in Romans telling us, that even when we mumble our words all up and don't know how we ought to pray, that the Spirit is interceding for us. What wonderful truths those are to us. And we give you thanks for even revealing that to us, that that's taking place. We pray this morning that as we look into your word, that your Spirit would be continuing to work on our hearts as he always does, and that we would not resist that working in our lives, but see it as needed if we are to grow more and more into the image of Christ. We thank you that you're concerned with our spiritual walk and that you are molding and at times chiseling us to who you want us to be. What love that shows us. And we give you the praise, and we praise things in your name. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. I meant to go through verse 3. However, it got to Friday, and I quickly discovered that verse 3 wasn't going to happen. So I was on page 6 or something like that in my notes, and I said, no, we ain't gonna have time. So we'll do verses 1 and 2 this morning, and we'll get to 3 through, I believe, perhaps 12 here in a couple of weeks. Kasi, by the way, is going to be here next week preaching. I forget his subject, though. He's preparing some stuff, though, for when he heads to Togo and to Ghana this summer for Samuel. That's right. So he's going to be preaching on that this coming week, and then there's also going to be a potluck following the service, Sunday school for him. There's no sign-up sheet. It's the old-fashioned down south, bring whatever you can bring. Down south, it's bring enough to feed your family and then some more. It's usually the rule we use. So over the past few weeks, though, Michelle and I and the teens have been talking about holiness. The fact that God is holy and what that means for our lives. If we were to ask the question, what is holiness to an audience of people like you this morning, we're going to come up with a variety of answers. And certainly some mental pictures about what holiness is. One man commented, he said, holiness sounds scary. He says it need not be, but to the average American it is. He says our tendency is to say that holiness is something for the cloistered halls of a monastery. It needs organ music, long prayers, and religious sounding chants. It hardly seems appropriate for those in the real world. One author seems to agree that as he wrote, of the images that came to his mind when he thought about holiness, which was thinness, hollow-eyed gauntness, beards and sandals, long robes, stone cells, no jokes, hair shirts, those are made of goat's hair, frequent cold baths, fasting, hours of prayer, wild rocky deserts, getting up at 4 a.m., clean fingernails, stained glass, and self-humiliation. A lot of things, huh? Is that what we think of when we think of the word holiness? Some do. For some, it's only for a private, and this is from reading notes from someone else, a private preserve of an austere group of monks, missionaries, mystics, and martyrs, but that couldn't be further from the truth. Chuck Colson once wrote, he said, holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. And it evidences itself in the decisions we make and the things that we do hour by hour and day by day. holiness. If we're to look at God himself and define it, we can see it in two different emphases. A transcendent emphasis says that he is absolutely distinct from his creatures, that he is exalted above them in infinite majesty. An ethical emphasis says that he is separate from moral evil and sin, that he is pure and thus cannot condone evil or have relationship to it. And in his holiness, God is the moral and the ethical standard. If we're to just simply define it as a word, it means to be set apart, to be separate, to be distinct. And now, and that's what we as believers have been called to. Especially because of our new position in Christ. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, like obedient children, do not comply with the evil urges you used to follow in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, become holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. We have been called to be set apart, to be distinct from the world around us. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out and build a high-walled compound and lock ourselves in and keep the world out. You know, we've been called at the same time to be salt and light among our communities. Jesus himself came to what? To seek and to save the lost. What it is saying, though, is that our thoughts and our desires and our words and our actions really should be different from the world around us. Think of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. You were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside the old man, who is being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires. You were taught to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you were taught to put on the new man, who has been created in God's image, in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. God is concerned about our daily walks. Christ came not just to make us right with God, but to give us new life and to enable us now to live as children of God, and to walk as we ought to in a dark and sinful world that does not know him. We're new creations, 2 Corinthians 5 says. Called to live holy lives. And that's what Paul is exhorting even his the group that he's talking to here and writing to here, the Thessalonians. He tells them, and it was, as we see at the end of verse 1, excel still more, or you are to do so more and more, or abound more and more. And then he begins to spell out what it means to walk in holiness. And then he exhorts them, as we're going to be looking in the next over the next couple of weeks, in three different areas. In sexual relations, in brotherly love, and also in orderly living. All in an effort to encourage them in this pursuit of the calling of God to be holy as he is holy. Now, the Thessalonians themselves, you know, as we read these things, perhaps one of the questions that comes to mind, why is Paul exhorting them in these things? It says in verse 1 that they've already received instruction from him. We need to consider for a moment what temptations these people were up against. Their city, you know, may not have been ruled by the Roman government, but the perversion of the Roman Empire and the empire before it, the Greek Empire, was still among their city. The Gentile believers of that church, not necessarily all of them, but a number of them, most likely came out of gross idolatry that had little or no restraint in their moral character. Prostitution as a whole was very prominent in their religious life, since worship of these deities involved temple prostitutes. Immorality was a way of life, and thanks to slavery, people were free to indulge in the latest pleasure of the day. Sadly, women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. Fashionable women, I was reading this week, identified the years by the names of their husbands. One particular woman, I believe, had 8 different husbands in 5 years. An ancient prominent statesman commented, he says that we have courtesans for the sake of pleasure, we have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation, we have wives for the purpose of legitimate children, and having a faithful guardian for all our household affairs. And it's no exaggeration to say that in this culture, morality was dead. It wasn't good. And the gods themselves were simply the products of man's own vain imaginations and man's foolish and darkened hearts. Half human, half God, and as immoral as the hearts that conceived them. Which, as we think about it, then only was really licensed then to carry out the very things that they were desiring to do. Sadly, that doesn't sound much different as I was reading these things from our own country today. Sure, the names and the faces of the so-called gods have changed, but we're still making up excuses to carry out the same desires. The Thessalonians were living in a debased culture, and they needed this exhortation. They needed this encouragement about holy living. And we need it too, because evil is still very, very present yet today. Starting with verse 1 this morning, Paul writes these words to the Thessalonians. He says, "Finally then, brothers and sisters," he says, "we ask you and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received instruction from us about how you must live and please God, as you are in fact living, that you do so more and more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus." I'm just going to read the first part of verse 3. "For this is God's will, that you become holy." Or that this is God's will. Some translations say your sanctification. Paul, you know, he says finally here, but he isn't coming to the close of his letter. He isn't telling, hey, you can shut your books, you can close up shop, you can go home. Rather, he's introducing the last major section of this letter. And commands that he's going to be giving, exhortations and instructions about Christian living. And as we look at these verses this morning, I want to start with a very simple principle, very simple point. But I don't want us to miss out on it. And I think we still need to be encouraged and exhorted in this area. And the first point is this: be in the Word. I know that sounds like a, you know, Christian life, be in the Word, well, duh. Of course we need to be in the Word. But why are there still, you know, believers who have been so for years, that are lacking in the very basics of biblical knowledge? Why are there Bibles in our homes with mounds of dust on the covers? This appeal may have been heard for years, but are we actually taking the Bible and are we actually picking it up, opening it up, and soaking it up? And I don't, you know, in college we had a good way to do this. It was called osmosis. You know, we sleep. I'm not referring to that. The Thessalonians had received this instruction. Paul says, "You have received instruction from us about how you must live and please God. How to live holy lives." And they had taken it up. They were living these things out. As I think of the Thessalonians, and there's just a flood of thoughts were coming to me this week. You know, we have, I think in some respects, a greater advantage than they did. Greater advantage and access, rather. You know, think for a minute about the scriptures themselves. Most of us have, what, maybe three, two, four? I think I've got six copies in my office. We have it on our smartphones. We have it on our tablets. We have it on our computers. The access to the scriptures is unlimited, and yet with that unlimited access and opportunity, there are so many of us that still aren't in it. We have opportunities on a weekly basis to receive biblical instruction, even as these people did amongst this body here. Sunday mornings we have, and this is all on the back of your outlines in case you need to look for, or in case you're wondering about it. On Sunday mornings we have a sermon. We have between 30 and 45 minutes of biblical teaching, exegetical and expositional teaching. We have practical Bible involvement, 45, or Sunday school, 45 minutes of teaching for people of all age groups over a variety of topics. A lot of the kids right now are going through the Answers curriculum put out by AIG. One of the classes here for the adults that Paul has been teaching is doing that as well. Michelle's group with the teens are going through a curriculum called Bible in Life, taking the Bible and making application to the things that the teens are going through now. We have the welcome class, which has been going through the beliefs of this body, key theologies of Scripture that guide us in everyday living, and yet on a week-to-week basis, we're missing a third of our people. Sunday evening, our teens get together for about 2.5 hours. That isn't all spent in the Word. We do some games and fun things. We eat, as churches usually do when we get together. But we challenge them with the truths of God's Word and the application of it. We don't stray from teaching them the stuff that I learned in college about the theology and the truths of God's Word, the key doctrines of the faith. Mondays, we have the young adults group that meets in our house at my house for 2 hours. That sounds like a long time, but it's not. It just goes like that. As we're sharing each other's lives, as we're studying the Word, we use right now we're going through the Book of Romans, or we use another book for just practical application of it. Great times to be in the Word, though. Michelle meets with a group of young ladies as well on Tuesdays. They get together and meet for an hour. What? Every other Tuesday, excuse me. And they've been working through what it means to be a godly woman or a godly wife. Men, we have Bible study on Tuesday and on Saturday. Tuesdays at 7, Saturdays at 7 a.m. Working through Measure of a Man, 20 attributes of Scripture that give us, 20 attributes found in Scripture that make up a godly man. And just a bit of shopkeeping for us men. We started off with 24 guys 3 weeks ago, and we were down to 8 this week. So we can, as Paul is writing here, abound more and more. We can excel a little bit more in that area. Wednesdays, we have Awana for our young people, and we have Bible study for the adults. There's opportunity after opportunity to be in the Word here. Outside your own personal study. We have opportunities and resources at our fingertips. We have radio, we have TV, we have technology. How many Christian preachers and solid men are teaching, even Christian women teaching out there. Charles Stanley, I know, preaches Channel 30-1. He preaches on that. Adrian Rogers preaches on that channel. Michelle and I love listening to him on the radio. Adventures in Odyssey. I know there's stories, but hey, it's still teaching some good biblical principles there. We have the internet, as bad as it may be on one end, we have very good resources. In fact, these are on the bottom of your outline, on the back side, Bible.org, a site I use all the time, has resources and articles for people of all ages and study levels. Lumina.org. lumina/bible.org is their brand new online Bible study tool. I have a Greek Bible Works program 9.0 or something like that. It costs like $400 to buy. This is free. It's about the same thing online. Okay? You can study. It has commentaries. It has notes. It has articles, all sorts of stuff. You can look at languages if you want to look there. GotQuestions.org, another website I use for studying once in a while. You can ask any question you want, and they'll answer it. And they have a searchable database. SonicLight.com has a free commentary set online from a Dallas seminary professor. We have opportunity after opportunity to be in the Word, to study the Word. We have unlimited access towards it. The resources are at our fingertips, but do we use them? We can learn, we can understand, as Paul is even talking here, about what holiness means, how that translates into life, but we need to spend time in the Word. And I do use the word spend because it is an investment. As we read the Word, as we study God's revelation, we are investing not only in our own spiritual lives, but also in our relationship with God. As Paul writes these words, he has the goal of holiness in mind. That's his desire for these people, to be distinct from the world around them. And we are given the same challenge. But we need to be in the Word. Psalm 119, we read these words. Psalm verse 9, verse 105, and verse 130. How can a young man maintain a pure life, or a young person? By guarding it according to your instructions. But how are we supposed to do that if we don't know them? Your word is a lamp to walk by and a light to illuminate my path. But how does it do those things if we don't know it? Your instructions are a doorway through which light shines. They give insight to the untrained. But if we're not actually soaking up the wisdom, what good is it? Invest the time. If we're to live in a way, as Paul talks here, of lives that please God and walk according to His Word, then we need to be in the Word and learning what that means. And more than the 30-minute sermon on a Sunday morning. Michelle and I were talking this week. Sometimes, you know, it is just terribly difficult to find time. Thursday night, she left. Not for good. She came back. No, it wasn't anything bad. Sheboygan County Christian High School was heading to state. They didn't make it, but her girls that she coached for so many years, she wanted to go see them one last time in this sectional game or something like that. So I got to stay home, which I was more than happy to do, to keep track of Dawson, and we have a new puppy now, so it's another kid in the house. And I had great plans that evening. Oh, they'll play on the floor and do sorts of stuff, and I can get all the paperwork done that I need to get done. And it did not happen. If one wasn't in mischief, the other one was. And it was a long, long night. And, you know, Michelle comes home. She's like, well, welcome to my day. That's what I go through all the time. You know, and as fathers, it may mean that we take care of the kids for our wives so that they can have that time to spiritually invest. If we are truly the spiritual leaders of our home, we should be concerned about our wives' spiritual well-being as well, and making sure that she has the time as well to spend in the Word of God. For families, maybe at times it's just hard to do it individually. Spend time individually. Spend time together. I know for my folks, we didn't do it all the time, but right after supper, we'd clear the dishes and Spend time in the Word for a few minutes, for 15, 20 minutes or something like that. You know, get creative in your thinking, but find ways to spend that time and to invest that time, not only in your relationship or in your spiritual walk, but in your relationship with God. The Thessalonians had received the word and they were shown how to live and to please God. And we're exhorted and encouraged to do the same here. And my challenge to you from verse 1 again is now to live in light of your position. Paul says, you've received instruction from us about how you must live and please God. We can't just, as we read that sentence, we can't just run right over those words, especially the word must. Must is a verb there, and it's one of the key words in this phrase. Defined, it means it is necessary. And combined with the word walk or live and please, it is speaking of a logical necessity. So as believers, it is logically and morally necessary that we live or walk by these instructions and please God. Why? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "You know that from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, you were ransomed, not by perishable things like silver or gold, but by precious blood, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb, namely Christ." Revelation 5, verse 9 says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were killed. And at the cost of your own blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Titus chapter 2, verse 14, "He gave himself for us to set us free from every kind of lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who are truly his, who are eager to do good." Considering just those verses for a moment, we've been set free. We've been ransomed. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. We're not bound by the sin, by the chains of sin and death. We are alive in Christ. Thank you. And in light of his new position as new creations in Christ, logically and morally, we need to live in light of that. We've been purchased, we've been set free, and yet time and time again I've seen the attitude of, "Oh, that's wonderful news. I'm comfortable staying here." In the old way of life, muddling in the dirt. How illogical is that? We've been given new life, we've been set free. You know, it's like a person having their sentence cleared and saying, "Well, in the prison cell unlocked, I'm content here. I don't care." Christ gave us his life and he purchased us with his blood, not just to set us free, but also to enable us to now live a new life in righteousness. I like the Apostle Paul's thoughts. He considered himself a bond servant of Christ. And servant, I think, sometimes gives us at least for me, a bad mental picture, because we think of somebody who's bringing food to a table that we pay. Slave, I think, I like that word better because it communicates one who's been purchased, who has no rights of his own, who does the will of the master always and only. But we can't read our country's definition of slavery into what Paul is talking about. Because there are different things there. But as believers, I think that we should consider ourselves as slaves of Christ. He is our Lord. He is our master, and our allegiance is due to him alone. One person commented, he says that Christian service is not an optional extra, you know, like the things you check when you buy a new car. For those who like that kind of thing, it's a compelling obligation which lies upon each one of the redeemed. logically, morally, in light of our position, we need to live out the instructions of God's Word. We need to live holy lives that are pleasing to God. Some years ago, I had heard truth defined as that which corresponds to reality. If we are to live in truth, we need to live in light of the reality of our new position in Christ. And living for Christ, it isn't a something that sucks all the joy out of our lives and happiness. It's not drudgery. Matthew 11:30 says, "My yoke is easy to bear and my load is not hard to carry." Romans 6:22, "But know that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." We need to be in the Word and to discover what that manner of living looks like. Find a partner to do this with. Find someone you can study with, someone that you can keep you on track, who I like to say, who isn't afraid to give you a kick in the pants and tell you to shape up a little bit. Someone to be a prayer warrior for you. You know, we're a body for a reason. The body depends on each part. The church was built to be dependent, for the persons to be dependent upon one another, to encourage one another in our walk. Paul wasn't discrediting how these people were living. He wasn't saying that they were doing a bad job. He says, in fact, that they were living out the instructions. He encouraged them with that. But as they were doing great, but as is true with the Christian life, there's always room for improvement, isn't there? Even someone who has been a Christian for, I don't want to say hundreds of years, for a long time, still knows, and I think they, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, some of you who have been Christians much longer than I realize the need for improvement even more. Because you recognize what you were saved from. We still struggle with the flesh. And so Paul says, he tells them, excel still more, and that's our challenge today as well. Excel still more, abound more and more. The moment that we think we've got it all together and we're perfect, we have to do some very have to spend some time in serious prayer and evaluation of our lives. The Apostle Paul, as great of a man as he was, recognized that he didn't have it all together yet. Romans 7, he says, "For I don't understand what I am doing. I don't know. I do not do what I want. Instead, I do what I hate. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see a different law in my members waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." One point in my life, I used to think I was a pretty patient person. And then I had a kid. And I realized how much I was lacking in that department. Was I doing well? Sure. Was the Spirit at work in my life? Was His fruit present there? Yeah, sure. But I still have plenty of room to excel still more. As I was studying this week, of course, as I said earlier, I thought I was going to make it to verse 3. And that didn't happen, but Paul in verses 1 and 2 is really, I think, paving the way to verse 3, which talks about sanctification, about living a holy life. And just so we know, sanctification is not a static point that we reach at one point in our lives and that we merely maintain from then on. It's a process. It's progressive. It's ongoing. It's not completed in this life. We need to continue to grow no matter how much we have already achieved. We need to excel still more, as Paul says. Verse 2, he says, "For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus." What we read here is from God Himself. He's saying the commands that I give you is not my own. This is from the Lord. And it carries His authority. If we are to excel still more, that means we're going to be stretched. It means we're going to be, I know it's a bad word, uncomfortable. I can remember as a child, I wanted to be as tall as my dad. My dad's, I think, 6'3". My brother beat him by a long shot, but I didn't quite get there. I thought it was so cool he could touch the ceiling. I don't know why. Just part of being a kid, I guess. You know, he could reach into the cupboard, grab what he wanted. He didn't have to ask for it. My wish came true, though. I did grow, but it didn't come without discomfort. During my junior high, I can remember my each year of 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, each year my feet gained 2 shoe sizes. I can remember during those years, my knees and my legs used to ache terrible because I was growing so much. I think I changed 3 different pant lengths in 1 year. I was just uncomfortable. Being stretched, being uncomfortable, though, is part of the growing process. Too often we're only concerned with keeping the status quo, and so we shrink perhaps from commitments that might stretch us. Where could you use some stretching? What area in your spiritual life have you grown too comfortable with to allow any more growth? Think for a moment. We all know it, if we're honest with ourselves. We all have an area that needs some more shaping, some more molding, and I appreciate Michelle brought a clip to our attention some years ago by the Skit Guys, more chiseling in our lives. We need to excel still more. As I was studying this week, I read an interesting comment that we need to be aware of as well. A person said that far too often some Christians just want to hear new truth. Certainly God wants us to grow in His knowledge, the knowledge of His Word. That's true. But we also need the exhortation to excel still more in the truth we already know. Our goal should be to press on to greater and greater appropriation of the truths which we already know and are already practicing, but only to a limited degree. So our challenge this week is to, as the title this morning was, to excel still more. Excel in our study of the Word, in our reading of it. Be consistent. Get to know the Creator. Get to know our Savior, our God. Get to know what it means, or what He desires, of us as children, as His children. People He has purchased with His own blood. Get to know what it means to live a holy life before a holy God. And also living in light of our new position in Christ. And our walk with God has not reached perfection. It will one day, though, won't it? When He calls us home to be with Him. But until that time, we need to excel still more. That's our challenge this week. Excel still more. Let's pray. Father, what a challenge to me this week, and even looking at my own shortcomings in my life. We all have room to grow. And You're working on us by Your Spirit every day. But at times we resist that working because we're too comfortable with where we're at. If it takes becoming more uncomfortable for that to happen, or it takes some very serious pounding and chiseling on our lives, may it be. our greatest desire should be to be as you be holy as you are holy. May we crave each day to spend time in your word, to spend time conversing with you. Realizing, you know, you're not some far off, distant deity. You're here. You're among us. And just as easy as we can speak to our spouse or to our children or to the neighbor next door, we can speak to you. And you hear us all the same. We thank you and we praise you for what you have done in us thus far. And we praise you for what is yet to come. And we pray this in your name. Amen. If you would stand as we sing our concluding hymn this morning, He Hideth My Soul. Oh, excuse me, yes. Today is also the second Sunday of the month. I always forget this. And we have the deacon's offering, which of course, this is beyond our normal giving to the church. This goes to help specifically people who are in need throughout the year and have some very special needs there. So if the men would come forward this time for that, we'll do that during the last hymn.
Amen.
Just so you know, Michelle and I will be gone Wednesday afternoon to Saturday this week. So if you have a special need or something, please contact Dennis or Greg or Virgie this week. Or head to Calvary. And if you can be praying for it this week, travel. Paul says in Philippians, along the same concept of excelling still more, in this I pray that your love may abound even more and more. And knowledge in every kind of insight, so that you can decide what is best, and thus be sincere and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.